your wrath completely satisfied? Completely satisfied. Lord, thank you for the satisfaction that came through the death of Jesus. We rejoice in that and say in our song, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that we didn't plan Sarah Nemers and Crystal Vance to be the bookends over here with their hands up during that. You know, perfectly coordinated during all the singing, giving their praise to the Lord. I thought it was pretty precious myself. Of course, my daughter up there, what else am I going to say? And she, like many of you, are celebrating Mama's Day today. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and a special message from Psalm 127, if you have a Bible. Psalm 127. Just again, I love that song. That song we just sang is worth staying on your mind, isn't it? We've been going through in our own family the tabernacle and the pictures in the Old Testament. We haven't quite got to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies there, where you go through the door. There's only one door to that tabernacle in the wilderness, picturing Christ as the only way. I am the door. He who enters by me will be saved. Jesus said that. The first thing you'd see would be that brazen altar where the sacrifice took place. You couldn't go any further into that sanctuary until you'd been to the altar where the sacrifice took place. And that pictures Christ, our sacrifice. Amen? And then in front of that, the priest would clean up throughout the day at the brazen laver. They wouldn't go back and do another sacrifice because the sacrifice had been made. But they'd have to clean up every once in a while. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen? But we need to renew that fellowship we have with God throughout our days. Once into the holy place, you would find, over on one side, you'd find a candelabra, which would light the place, which would represent Jesus, our light, who said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, right? That's what Jesus said. On the other side would be the table of showbread, not just representing the 12 tribes of Israel, but that God was their sustenance. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You have to partake of me to live and have everlasting life. And once in front of that curtain was the altar of incense, where the incense would go up depicting the prayers. And Christ is our intercessor, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He's depicted throughout that whole thing. But all of that would be worthless unless we could go beyond the veil, into the veil, into the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant, on top being the mercy seat, where the blood from that brazen altar was placed once a year to cover the sins of Israel for a period of time as a reminder that they'd have to go back and back and back and back because God was only satisfied for that time. And then Jesus died, and he said, it is finished. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction of the Father. Amen? His death satisfied them all. There are no more deaths, no more sacrifices. It was enough. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. All we have to do is in humble humility over our sins, acknowledge that Jesus paid it all. Right? Right. Psalm 127. I was recently called into the hospital. The situation was desperate. And because the patient was dying, or so he thought he was. He himself called me to his bedside in the hospital. His dear wife was with him, she being a faithful follower of and fervent follower of Christ. He not. Although he claimed to know Christ, his whole life and those around him were filled with great doubt. He was anxious. He had called me in for the purpose of confirming his salvation. And so I didn't really know how to approach it because he thought he was saved, but he wanted to confirm that he was saved. And so I asked him, I said, why do you think so many people doubt that you're saved? And his wife, having left the room at that time, it was just the two of us talking now, he began to bare his soul. 50 plus years of marriage. And never once had he led his family. Never once had he led his wife. Never once had he led his children. Not once had he ever prayed. Not publicly anyway. As far as spiritual matters, he had never stepped up. They were virtually left unspoken by him. And there in that hospital room, he admitted all of that to me. And bore his soul. The chapter that follows Psalm 127 has some powerful words for the family. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house," or as the New King James says, "in the very heart of your home. Your children like olive shoots all around your table." That's either a small table or a lot of kids. "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Now, there's not a woman here. There isn't a woman in this room that would not give her right arm, or if that's not a good enough sacrifice, her shoe collection, or her hairdresser, or something like that. To have a man who fears God. I know, because I've talked to women down through the years who are just bleeding in their hearts for a man who would fear God. Fearing God and trusting Him they're not identical, but neither are they opposed to one another. They're very much akin to one another. Fearing and trusting God. To fear God, the Greek word is the word phobos. We get our word to fear from that word. Either way, the word to fear carries the idea of awareness. If you could just remember that whenever you read fear, fearing God, just think of one word. Just think of the word aware. You are aware of God at all times, at any time throughout your day. The word trust has to do with reliance, complete belief, unswerving, unwavering commitment to the promise and promises of God. The Bible is not short on instruction on raising a godly home in the fear of the Lord. Way back in Deuteronomy, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Jesus even added the mind later on. "And you shall teach these things." These things have to be in your heart, Moses wrote. "And you'll teach them diligently." You'll inculcate them into your children. "When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you're always teaching." The New Testament gives further encouragement. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. Why? Well, so that it'll go well with you. That's a good idea, isn't it? "And that you may live long on the earth." And fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Foolishness, the writer of Proverbs says, is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Amen? I mean, don't you ever wonder, how that little darling turn into a demon anyway? Foolishness is bound up in their hearts. The rod and reproof bring correction, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The Bible says if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. And there's just a whole boatload of other scripture we could allude to. A lot more. But if Psalm 127 teaches us anything, it is this. If I rely on my efforts and my leadership, my parenting skills, my work ethic instilled, and 1,000 other my's, without reliance upon God who gave these kids to me, I am going to reap a whirlwind of sorrow and toil. I might anyway, but let it not be because of my own doings. This is a song, if you'll notice, at the very beginning of its inscription, of ascents. Do you see that there? In fact, you'd see it at the top of every psalm from 120 to 134. The Israelite pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem from one of the three major feasts would have sung one or many of these particular songs, including this one. Jesus sang a song, the Bible says, as they left that upper room, remember that? And they ascended the Mount of Olives. And so this would have been one of those particular songs. But please note who wrote the song. Do you notice who wrote it? It's not David, you know, the great hymn writer. It's not David. It's not Moses who wrote Psalm 90. It's the great writer of Proverbs. It's Solomon who wrote it, which is very interesting, isn't it, when you think about it, when you think about family? I mean, Solomon built the house of God. And notice what it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Solomon built the house of God, the temple of God. It was glorious. It was slathered in gold, if you'll recall. It was glorious, but he pretty much had everything handed to him. Remember that? Talk about getting it handed on a silver spoon. He got it handed on to him in a golden spoon. His dad pretty much gathered everything, even gave the instructions for this thing. He'd even organized the worship itself before he checked out. And so Solomon, having all of these materials, basically just had to put it together. And this verse and this psalm is telling us that it doesn't matter if it's all just handed to you. And some of you kids here need to hear this. Christianity, the truth of God, the principles of God, the worship of God has been handed to you. But you must embrace it yourself. Believe it. And then not go on it on your own. But believe in God. Because unless the Lord builds the house, all of your efforts are futile. They are futile. They are empty. They are desolate. That's what the word vain means. They're empty. God will frustrate even your greatest efforts, parents, to guard your home, to protect your home, to protect your finances, to plan for your future and your fun. He will purposely frustrate it if you are not allowing Him to be the master builder of your home. I know this. Remember Haggai, here's a situation. We'll hold off on the verses for a moment, but here is the prophet who speaks to the Jews who have come back from their captivity. They're all excited. They lay the foundation of a brand new temple, the one that Solomon made, having been destroyed already. They lay that thing, and there's great praise and great excitement, but some of the older ones are looking at that thing, and they're studying the dimensions of it, and they're saying, this thing isn't going to be like the other one. It's not going to be as nice. It's not going to be as glorious. And through all of that discouragement, that foundation that they laid sat there for 16 years. They did nothing. It just grew weeds. Until God raises up the prophet Haggai, who says to them, consider your ways. By the way, they weren't giving. The house of God was neglected, but their own homes weren't being neglected. They were padding themselves quite comfortably. So, God says, consider your ways. Look at Haggai chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. Here's what it says. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The idea is think about your ways. Think about what you're doing. Look what else he says. You've sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it in a bag with holes in it. Can anybody here relate to that? The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in futility. They labor in vain. It is vain, verse 2. There's the word again, used three times. It's empty, it's desolate. It's vain for you to rise up early and to go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Every Christian workaholic, and you know who you are, should sit long before this verse. Look at it again. It is vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, or as the ESV puts it again, eating the bread of anxious toil. This dude's burning the candle at both ends. He's eating the bread of anxious toil. Most people, as someone has said, are robbing. They're robbing their sleep in order to pay off their anxieties. Are you having trouble sleeping at night? I know there are sleep disorders and all that kind. I'm not talking to you. Are you going to bed anxious? You're worried about your money. You're worried about those precious, you know, stocks that you have or whatever. They're not doing very well, are they? When the Hebrew word talks about trusting, the word means to rely. It means to hide in the Lord. I remember years ago, there was a widow that I was calling upon, and she was a worry wart. Oh my goodness. She couldn't sleep. She was always worried she was going to die and nobody's going to find her for 6 weeks. She's going to blow it up and explode or something. I said, what are you worried about? You know, your spirit goes to heaven, so what if you're all over the walls? I didn't really say that to her, okay? That wouldn't have been very comforting. I said, what are you worried about? Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure your soul's been delivered? Have you embraced the cross? Have you believed in Jesus? Yes, I'm sure I have. I said, what are you worried about? Oh, I'm so afraid. I said, well, I gave her Psalm 4 in verse 8. Here's what it says. Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Why? Because the Lord, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's a cool verse, isn't it? I gave that verse to her, and that wasn't good enough. I went and visited her again. She couldn't remember it. She didn't memorize it like I told her to. So I went back, and I got our secretary, and we put together a little frame, and we really made up a really cool thing for this widow and with that verse in there. So I went over, and I gave it to her so that she could put it on her nightstand, and every night when she went to bed, she could look at that verse. It would help her to memorize it. She would remember the promise of God. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, will make me to dwell in safety. Good idea, right? So, I'm called to her side again about a month or two later. So I come in there, same old story. Worried, scared she's going to die. Can't go to bed, can't sleep. afraid she's going to be left alone. I said, well, I said, I almost gave her a name. I said, has that verse been helping you out? Huh? Yeah, remember the frame I gave you here like a month or so ago? Do you still have that? Oh. She looks down and she has this pile of magazines. And the only reason I saw it was because it was a frame and it was stuck down there. It had about a month's worth of newspapers and magazines on top of it. So, it was our own fault. I just left. And I didn't do that either, but not without a stiff rebuke. She had a promise from God given to her, and she just flat out ignored it. Just like some of us do. It's vain for you. It's empty for you to get up early, stay up late, eat the bread of sorrows, toil, anxious toil, when God wants to give you rest. He wants to give you peace. A number of years ago, I learned this myself. I had the pastoral staff about 4 or 5 years ago approach me. And they said, we take a day off. How come you don't? And I had gotten into a habit. It was going into years where I wasn't taking a day off. It was just the way I was doing it. And they were feeling guilty because they were taking a day off like they were supposed to, and I wasn't. And they rebuked me for that. And I started taking a day off. And I am thankful for that rebuke because I needed it. It's vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late. For so he gives his beloved sleep, rest. How much of your life, my friend, has been wasted by anxious toiling? How much? Well, Solomon then says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Now, I think all of this, unless we just want to isolate this verse, I think we're talking about trusting God here, are we not? Now, I think it's interesting. Again, it's Solomon writing this. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Solomon, 700 wives, 300 concubines. I think he knew something about getting up early and staying up late. And I don't know how many kids that translates into, but it had to be a boatload of them. Little Solomon's running all over the place. Now, please, I'm not going to get off on a tangent here, but I do have a question for you. Where do we get off on deciding that we're going to start a family? Where do we ever get off on that? What arrogance? What pride is if you have the controls in your hands? You tell that to a couple who's been trying to have a baby for 3 or 4 years, you got the controls in your hands. They'll rebuke you. Oh, you wouldn't dare do that, would you? But you're going to start a family. You're going to decide how many kids you have. And on and on and on. What kind of arrogance is that? Look, whether you use contraception or not, which of course I'm obviously not a great fan of, okay? Woe to you if you think you're at the controls. It's kind of like soul winning. I planted, God brings the increase. Amen? I know what you're thinking. I know. That may be true, Pat, but I'm a better soul maker than a soul winner. That might be true too. I don't know. But these kids are gifts, are they not? Our children are gifts from God. Isn't that what this verse is saying? God has gifted us a heritage from the Lord. But they didn't come with gift receipts like we could just bring them back and exchange them. I know, some of us wouldn't mind doing that once in a while. But the rabbis believed that every child had three parents. God the Father and their human parents. In fact, it's interesting. Notice the subject change in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord watch over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So you got two different subjects there. And so you see, they understood that we are teaming up with God in the building up of our family. And now he switches metaphors and calls them arrows. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior, verse 4. So are the children of one's youth. Now, you didn't go down to Shields and pick up an arrow in those days. Arrows, he goes from building to fighting in the metaphor here. Arrows had to come from trees. They had to be snapped. They had to be shaped. They had to be straightened. They had to be smooth. They had to be sharpened. And eventually they had to be shot. And arrows don't shape themselves, do they? They can be left. You know, you can pull off a twig and try to shoot it. Sure. They don't shape themselves. And I know, again, when we have our kids, they're born, they're so precious, they're so beautiful, they're so innocent. And they become so evil. And defiant. And they talk back. Not when they're like this. But when they're like this, they start talking back, don't they? And it's just inbred. They're not going to shape themselves. We're the shapers here. Before God and with God. You have to take a hold of them like children, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. That to me pictures something ready to be used. The goal, desire, and work should be to ready our kids to be used of God where he puts them. The end of verse 4 says, so like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. I take that little phrase, the children of one's youth, to mean, to speak of the window that we have that's closing, isn't it? All of us who have had children grow up and leave the home, it's like, what happened there? Right? You get them long and you don't get them a second time around. And then finally, they need to be released. Well, before we get to that, they need to be aimed. The target, of course, is the glory of God. And the sight that takes that arrow to the target is you, mom and dad. It's you. It's your words. It's your life. It's your integrity. It's your example. It's your joy. The joy that you have in Christ as an example for your kids. And even that isn't a guarantee, is it, right? That's why Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, God says to the children, I have raised up children and they've rebelled against me. How does that happen? It does. So that none of us can judge. But they need to be released. I mean, have you ever witnessed an archer running alongside his arrow after he let it go? But that's what I see in a lot of parents. Chasing them wherever they go. I tell you, when you let them go, you let them go. It doesn't mean you lose a relationship with them. It's just different. It's enhanced. You let them go. And that's when you as a parent demonstrate the trust that this psalm is talking about. You demonstrate the trust in God that the truth that you've placed in them will do its thing in his time when you let him go. If Solomon were writing in today's vernacular with our perspective today and the new weapon technology, I don't think he'd use arrows. I think he'd use a guided missile. He'd say like, guided missiles in the silo are the children of one's youth. The only thing is, you're at mission control for only so long, right? Because once you let them go, guess what? They got their hands on their own controls. And they can either affirm the settings that you have given to them, or they can reset it, which they often do. Right? Some of you would only hope that your kid would reset it because you've done a poor job at pointing them to God. And many of you as well would say, oh God, and that's your prayer, like mine. You know, I've tried to point them at you, God. I realize that they've got to make decisions. The choices are in their hands. I'm trusting you to that end. We're demonstrating that trust, right? Either way, it's a faith venture, isn't it? Either way, it's a faith venture. The heir of one relies too much on the mercy of God to fix all your screw-ups. And the other heir is to trust so much in the perfection that you had in the upbringing of your kids that you're not relying on God, and God will frustrate that every time. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain who build it. Trust in the Lord. And it's never too late. Amen? It's never too late to do that. The man in the hospital that I was talking with, and just the two of us, his loving, faithful, Christ-following wife out of the picture at the moment, confessed all those things to me, that he had not let his wife, his children, his home, never prayed, never confessed his sins. Shame on us men and women who never confess our sins to our wife, to our husband, to our children. What kind of example are we supposed to set here anyway? And he confessed all of that. Married over 50 years. His wife came back in. I put them together and I walked out of the room. Do you know that that man, after over 50 years of marriage, for the very first time, held his wife's hand, confessed his sin to her. He had a crystal clear testimony. He'd been saved for over 20 years and she didn't even know it. He confessed his sin, his lack of leadership. He asked her to forgive him. She did. And for the first time in her life, she heard him pray. And every day since that day, they finish their day in prayer. How cool is that? Some of you have gone 3 years since you got married, or 5 or 10. Some of you have been married for many more years than that. And you still haven't taken the time to leave. Don't wait until you're 50 years into your marriage, for crying out loud. And even if you have, it's not too late to pick up the tools again and join the great master builder and construct that home for God. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain who build it. The Bible finishes up this passage by saying, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with those children. He's not to be put to shame. He'll speak with his enemies in the gate. He has confidence. He has a testimony. Join with God in the building of your home. Some of you have never joined with God in salvation. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. That man in the hospital that I met with, I had every reason in the world to believe he was not a Christian, but he was. Some of you are here today and you think you're a Christian, but you're not. You've never placed your trust in Jesus. You have no ability within you to raise up a home for God because you've never trusted the living God whose Son died for your sins. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ on this Mother's Day, would you do so for the glory of God and the building of your home? Let's bow for a word of prayer. How thankful we are, Father, for our homes that you've given to each one of us. I know, Lord, that there are some here who would say, my home has been a difficult one. But it's a home. There are some here that would say, I didn't have a mom and a dad. I only had a mom, or I only had a dad. But it was a home. And I pray that all of us right now would just take a moment to thank you, Lord, for the home that you've given us. I pray, Father, that we would recognize that unless you build the house, all of our labors, all of them, there are no exceptions, all of them are empty, are vain, are desolate, are futile. I pray for those here, Lord, who are men who would say, I have not led my home. I have not joined with my God the building up of the home. And I'm going to intend to do that right here, right now. Would that be your prayer, men? I pray for every mom here, Lord, who's... I especially pray for the moms who don't have husbands, or their husbands are absent spiritually, that you would encourage them this day. Because maybe their husbands aren't even here, or if they are, they're not here spiritually, and they just wonder what's next. God, I pray that you would encourage that mom. Build her up in her most holy faith. And then I pray for the kids, every child here that's still under authority. They would learn to honor their parents as their parents attempt to build, along with you, dear God, into their lives, the principles that bring everlasting life. And we'll give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.